We're going to be in Psalm 106 for the last time. And again, I'll say that this is a psalm, a national confession. If you ever wanted to know how to pray for your nation, it's good to rehearse, as the psalmist did, some of the things that Israel did. And what are some of the things we know that God sent leanness into their soul there, verse 15? Israel, unfortunately, they always wanted to go back to where? Egypt. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? You can be in bondage and you can be in sin, and yet you get free of it, and yet there's something within us that constantly wants to return to that which we have been freed from. And I really don't get it, but it's within all of us. And it's this sin nature. It's this old body called the flesh. Why it is our flesh always wants to return to that which isn't good for us, I do not know. But if you've ever dieted, you all know that the first three letters are die. And you may be successful for a while, and you may have lost weight for a while, and then you look in the mirror and you say, boy, do I look good. Well, I need to reward myself. And so you go right back to eating all the things that got you shaped like a pear to begin with. And it's not too long before you gained all the weight back, and it brings friends with it. Well, Israel, Israel was God's chosen people, and Israel sinned. And God had done a mighty work in leading Israel out. And as we said a long time ago, and we'll say it for the last time tonight, the first five verses of this psalm are a blend of praise and heartfelt prayer. When I think of our nation, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to praise God for. But what follows in the rest of this psalm is a psalm of national confession. And for our generation, Matthew, what year were you born? 1990. You're not in our generation. But for those of us in our generation, we can remember some of the steps that America took to tell God to get the heck out. Began in 1962. The time frame was from 62 to 82. And a lot happened in that 20 years. We threw away prayer and said we don't need to pray. We don't need it in our schools. We took daily Bible reading out of our schools. We said that's not important. We got rid of it. We didn't want to be morally responsible before God for our fleshly appetite, so we said, the heck with the sanctity of marriage. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you want. And because the natural progression of that is that sometimes a woman will get pregnant, we didn't want to be responsible, so we said, it's okay to kill a baby. And abortion became a law. Wasn't long after that that the Ten Commandments were taken down. And, of course, the Sunday Blue Laws. How many of you remember the Sunday Blue Laws? Weren't they great? Man, you knew you needed to get gas on Saturday night because nothing was going to be open on Sunday. And you knew if you were going to eat out on Sunday that you were going to the store to get it on Saturday because you were going to eat out at home because there wasn't going to be nothing open. Why was that? Because Sunday was a holy day. It was a Sabbath day. It was a day that we rested. It was a day that we focused upon God. And it was a day that we knew we needed to set aside to not only focus on God, but to focus on family. And we threw all that away. And in 2015, as things progress, they only get worse, by the way. And in 2015, we said, God doesn't know what he's talking about marriage. Now we got a president who says, hey, just marry the one you love, and it doesn't matter what it is. And we say all this nonsense. So when we think about praying for our nation, we also, like the psalmist, need to go before God and say, God, forgive us for throwing prayer out of school. Forgive us for not reading your word. Forgive us for not being morally responsible, not being personally accountable, not being committed. You know, those are words that you don't hear much in society today, do you? Words like responsibility, wasn't me. That's what you hear today. It's not my fault, buddy. I can't help it. It's the way my mama raised me. I'm not responsible. That's what you hear today. My wife, in one of her first jobs, worked for a company where the boss told her, you might make a mistake, but you never admit it. She didn't work there too long because that went against her religious principles. This stuff has been around for a long time. But we don't take personal responsibility. We're not committed to anything. Well, the thing about marriage, for instance. After 1972, something became very much in vogue when it came to marriage, and that was to sign a prenuptial agreement. Well, if you got to sign a prenuptial agreement, what you're saying is, I don't trust you, and you can't trust me, because as soon as there's no fun, I'm out of here, and you ain't getting my stuff. That's basically what a prenuptial agreement is. But marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract, but a prenuptial agreement is a contract. So if you go that route, you're already outside of the covenant of God. And we got away from God. Think about when people used to get married. They got married where? In the church. Why? Because they wanted God's presence. Now people will spend buco dollars to have a venue. They'll get a wedding planner. They'll spend... And you wonder where God is in all of this stuff. Nobody wants to get married in the church anymore. You know, I've been the pastor of this church 5 years. And we've only had one call in 5 years that somebody wanted to use the church for a wedding. Sadly, they were not in a position where we could allow them to use the church for a wedding because they were living outside the moral responsibility that God speaks about in His Word. And so we don't hear much about moral responsibility. We don't want to be committed. In heaven's sakes, we're not accountable for nothing. Nothing makes sense anymore. Isn't that true? What used to make sense makes no sense. And what makes no sense seems to want to make sense now. And it's just foolishness. And if I was to say this, are we in need of revival in this nation? You better believe it. But unless we are willing to come before God and say, God, forgive us for taking prayer out of school. Forgive us for taking the reading of your word out of school. Forgive us for not being morally responsible. Forgive us for trashing marriage. Forgive us for taking down the Ten Commandments and declaring them unconstitutional. Who gave us our Constitution to begin with? God did. Our founding fathers built this nation on the principles of God's holy word. So we've got some things to confess. And if we don't confess these things, and see, these things happened in our lifetime, but not Matthew's, because these things were done before he was born. So we've got a generation, how old are you, Matthew? That's about what I thought. So we've got people 33 and down, or maybe 40 and down, who know nothing but you're not responsible. You don't have to be committed, and by all means, you're not accountable for nothing. And that's the world they're growing up in. We've got a lot to confess about our nation. We've got a lot to be thankful for But we also need to realize, as the psalmist points out in this psalm, we're never too far gone. That if we repent, God can't restore. And so, the Word of God is absolutely relevant for today, in today's world, in today's America, because we, though we're not God's chosen people, God has blessed America like He has blessed no other nation in the world. We have been for many years, over, you know, in 2 years we'll celebrate our 250th anniversary. No kingdom ever lasted longer than 240 years. And God has blessed America for close to 250 years now. But God's blessing is no longer on America. And we can bring up some current affairs just to illustrate this fact. 9/11. The hedge was torn down. I've preached on this before. God hit the World Trade Centers with judgment. And that judgment came as a result of America's sin. Go all the way back to Genesis 11. What were they trying to build? The Tower of what? America, at that particular time in history, the World Trade Center was the tallest building in the world. It contained all the money of the world. And America was worshiping materialism. And God sent a judgment. You're no longer looking to me. Listen, God's not going to let you continue to sin as an individual and get away with it. He's not going to let you just do your own thing and get away with it. Sooner or later, you're going to have to pay the piper. And there are consequences to sin, and America has been sowing the wind for a long time. And so we're going to reap a whirlwind. And when we think about a Norman Rockwell America, that's the America that we grew up in, my generation. Matthew hasn't grown up in that Norman Rockwell America, but we did. And I hear many people in our age bracket saying, boy, I wish we could get back to those good old days. But we're not going back unless we repent for where we have been. Well, this is the psalmist's point here in this psalm. I'm going to pick it up tonight in verse 34. Now, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were what unto them? Yet they sanctified their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. They were killing their children. Have we killed our children? If God judged them, should God not judge us? Okay. Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Well, there's a whole lot here that applies to America today. This isn't just some ancient writing. As I said, the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. The Psalms tell us what he prayed. And this psalm is as appropriate for our day and age as it was in that time, because we too, as believers in Christ, are a chosen generation. We are, as believers in Christ, to be a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 will tell you that. It's one of our Southern Baptist doctrines. We are the priesthood of the believers. And as a priesthood, we are to be the light and the salt of this earth. And this is one of the great tenets, if you will, one of the great doctrines of the Southern Baptist faith. That's why it's so great to be a Southern Baptist. And I'm glad that I'm a Southern Baptist. But before I'm a Southern Baptist, I'm a child of God. I serve Jesus Christ. I don't serve a denomination, but I'm thankful that the Bible tells me that I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of God. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you're like Israel here, you know, when you go into a dark place, you're not to join up with what's going on. You're to shine the light in that darkness. It's dark already. If you go in and join the darkness, how great is the darkness? How much greater? And so we're to go into these dark places, and when people are doing wrong, we're to tell them that's wrong because God says it's wrong, not because the church says it's wrong, not because Pastor Don says it wrong, because God says it's wrong according to the Word of God. And so whether in the church or out of the church, when someone does wrong, you can't make it right. You've got to call wrong wrong. You've got to call evil evil, and you've got to call good good. And if that person is your dearest friend and they're doing wrong, you are going to be accountable to God if you aren't a watchman on the wall telling them that what you're doing is wrong by the standard of God's word. Israel sin. They were told here in verse 34, if you'll look at that, they were told by God to go in and utterly drive out the Canaanites. They were told to destroy those wicked people. They were to be God's instrument of justice on a wicked people. But instead of doing as God commanded, they sheathed the sword too soon. And the measure of our destruction of sin is not to be by our inclination or the habits of others. It is to be according to the Lord's command. And the Bible clearly says they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. But you look at verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen. And you know what happens when you become unequally yoked? How many of you know the Bible says, be not ye unequally yoked? 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Okay, that's not only dating relationships. You know, but that could be also business relationships. Let's just say we all knew Buddy was a builder. That's what he did for a living. Let's say Scott's an unbeliever and Buddy decides, well, I like Scott. He's a good fella. I'm going to go into business with him. Do you realize Buddy's just unequally yoked himself to someone who does not share his values? Here's what happens when a man or a woman marries an unbeliever. It's not long before they're no longer coming to the church. There was a time when they loved the Lord, but now, well, they've got somebody else in their life, and so they're drawing away. Why? Well, the Bible gives us the answer here. They served their idols. That individual or that situation became an idol in their life. They mingled themselves among those who were ungodly, the heathen, in other words. And look at the end of verse 35. What are the last three words? learned their works. Bad company corrupts good morals or good character. We've all heard that probably growing up. If you hang around with bad company, the chances of you changing them are slim and none. But the chances of them changing you are pretty great, because the Bible says here, you're going to learn their works. So here's what happens. You go out and you meet somebody and you try to share the gospel and they don't want to hear it, but they say, here's what I want you to do. You come and join us. So let's just say Steve's working wherever he worked, and there's a bunch of guys that go out to the bar after work. And they tell Steve, well, if you come drink with us, then we'll listen to what you got to say. No, they won't. Because the moment Steve goes drinking with him, guess what happened? He's lost his ability to testify. He's lost his ability to witness to them. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to point the finger and say, you old drunk, you. You just like us. That's what they're going to do. And that's what happens. And so Jesus said, listen, when you go out, when he sent the disciples out two by two, he said, if they don't want to hear it, shake the dust off your feet, move on. Don't stay where people don't want to hear. Don't try to shine the light where it's dark and people don't want to receive light. And Jesus said, remember this, men love darkness rather than light. And that's true, isn't it? Men love the darkness rather than the light. But when God tells you to confront a situation and to deal with a situation, you better deal with it the way God tells you to deal with it and not lean on your own understanding. You see, that's what they did. God told them to utterly drive them out. But they didn't do that. Instead, they made a league with them and they learned their ways and they became a snare unto Israel. And so, here's what happened as a result of that. They began to serve their idols. What are some of the idols we have today? Well, you know, it's National Football League season right now. Now, do you know what some of the idols people have? Tailgate party. They live and die by their sports team. Their allegiance is to their sports team. You look at any NFL stadium, there's people in the stands with jerseys of every player for both teams. They get to the game 4 hours early. You ask them to show up to church 4 hours early, they'd have a hissy fit. But they can go to that game 4 hours early. They can spend all day at that game. They can shout their lungs out at that game, cheering for their team, if you will. And their perspectives are skewed. They're worshiping something that's not going to last. It's an idol. It might be a guy who goes golfing on Sunday or somebody who goes fishing on Sunday. You see, it's not all bad things are idols. Golfing, fishing, going to a football game, that's not a bad thing, but you got to keep it in perspective. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of who? But they're seeking the things of the world first, because that's what the world does. So it's not just bad things, but it can be some bad things. For example, some people, a young girl or a young boy can meet somebody, and boy, they hot, they good looking, and they just go over the moon for them, and one of them's an unbeliever. And that girl thinks, well, I'm going to change him. No, you aren't. And he thinks, well, I'll change her. No, you aren't. And what happens is they become so enamored with one another that they start moving outside of the Bible and they start moving into places they ought not to be. And they start disobeying God because they've made an idol of one another. Could be the television set. And as God is my witness, in my last church, I had a lady who would not come to the Wednesday night Bible study because she'd miss her Gunsmoke. Now, mind you, Gunsmoke's been over for a long time, and it's all reruns, and you've seen every one of them. But she couldn't miss her program. Okay? I had a lady who rushed out to get home so she could watch, Doomsday Preppers. Doomsday Preppers. She had to be prepared in case something happened. You know, I tried to tell her, honey, you aren't going to be here if something bad happens because the rapture's coming first. But she wanted to be prepared in case doomsday came. I was speaking to another Bible study group about the importance. What's the best time to read God's Word according to the Bible? And David said, early will I seek thee. So the best time to read the Bible is first thing in the morning. Because then you can put on the whole armor of God. Don't go into the day, for honest goodness sake, don't walk into the day naked without the armor of God on. It don't matter if you got clothes on. If you don't have the armor of God on and spiritual attack comes, you're not prepared. But when do you get dressed in the morning, right? How many of you ever just wake up, walk out the door, buck naked? That never happens, right? You would think, that ain't happening here, okay? You would be abhorred if anybody seen you in that position. And so we all get dressed. But she said, Pastor, I got my morning routine. Don't you dare mess with it. In other words, I'm not reading my Bible, so stop talking about it. Okay? And so we got to understand some things. These things become idols in our lives. Again, it's not bad things. It's not all bad things when you think of idols. But any kind of an idol, whether evil or good, whatever takes your relish off of spiritual things, whatever you find yourself spending the most time on, has become an idol in your life. God is no longer first. And so these things, when they become idols, they become snares to us. And even people, you know, some people say, well, Sunday's the only day I get off, so I'm sleeping in. What's more important to them is their sleep than their God. Talked to a woman this past weekend who said, you know, I work 6 days a week. I'm just not getting up on Sunday to come to church anymore. Sad to hear that, but what she's done is make an idol out of her rest. It's her day, but last time I checked, the Bible says Sunday is whose day? Well, that brings us to a good question. Is it the Lord's day in your life? It's a good question for today's world. Israel wasn't just disobedient in the wilderness. They were also disobedient in the land of promise because they entered the land of promise and were told to drive out the nations. They did not do it. No matter where they went, they found evil company and they delighted in it. The very people God commanded them to destroy, instead of being the witness and the light that they were called to be, and sadly this is going on too much in the modern church. The modern church is so concerned about numbers. We count the wrong things. We count how many people show up to church. We count how much money come in. We count this and we count that, but we don't count salvations. We don't count how many disciples we have made. We don't count how many baptisms we have had. We count all the wrong things. And it, sadly, in the modern church, it's become a numbers game. So much so that in today's world, many churches, many denominations have turned away from the truth of God's word. And they have ordained that which God calls an abomination to lead them. They have made them pastors, teachers, and deacons. And here's their great slogan. Everybody's welcome. You have a Methodist church in town, right across from one of the funeral homes. Everybody welcome. There's the rainbow. What's the rainbow stand for? See, Matthew's generation is growing up, and this generation today is growing up, and they think the rainbow means the pride movement. But the rainbow belongs to God. God gave the rainbow as a covenant sign that he would never destroy the earth by a flood again. The pride movement has taken the rainbow and made it the sign. They are mocking God. The rainbow flows from the throne of God. They are mocking God. And now we have churches and denominations who say, well, we got to have people, so it don't matter about God's standards. Everybody welcome. Well, last time I checked, everybody's always been welcome. That's nothing new. Jesus said, for whosoever will, for whomsoever the Father draws, can come unto me for salvation. So this great slogan, everybody welcome, that they got out there is nothing new. It's as old as the hills, but they're using it in a wrong kind of way. Too many Christians today are courting worldly company. And they're copying worldly fashions. We have young men and women today who say this, and I've had this said to me. Yes, I know what we're doing is wrong, but everybody's doing it. So we're going to do it too. We're going to continue on doing it, even though I know it's wrong. And how sad that is. They think they're saved. I don't know. Maybe they are. I don't see how. I really don't. Because a Christian is to glorify God in their spirit and their body, which belong to who? We were bought with a price. Belongs to God. And then how can any one of us claim to be saved if we won't repent of what God says is wrong? Isn't that pride? And God hates pride. And isn't that really a false God? In other words, what you're saying to me is you have a God who will allow you to relive in sin, remain in sin, commit sin, and he's not going to punish you. But I have a God who says I need to repent of sin in order to be made right with him. And they'll say, well, what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. That old Hegelian hogwash. In other words, what they're saying is God's word's okay until it tells me that what I'm doing is wrong, then I don't like that. And so there's really no fixed standard of right and wrong, so I'm just going to make it up as I go along. And we can't do that. Israel tried that. Look what happened to them. They began to murder their children. And in 1972, and I'm so glad it's been returned to the States, but we've still got to fight the fight. Because if we do not respect life on the front end, do you think they're going to respect life on the back end? I said this on Sunday, I'm going to say it again. We used to go to the doctor, doctor tell you you need such and such, we're going to send you to the hospital, you're going to have an operation. Now, if you need something done, well, you need this done, we know you need it done, but let us call the insurance company and make sure they're going to approve it. Well, how old are they? Well, that old pastor down there, he's 66, but he really needs this thing. Well, he lived a good life. Yeah, after all, he's a pastor. Let's just send him on home. See, if we don't respect life on the front end, it's not going to be long before a new generation of doctors, especially in this world in which we live today, will take us out with a needle and a syringe. We have a group today who wants to depopulate the world because they don't know the word of God. But God has said, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter. In other words, all the seasons of life are going to continue until God comes. But we have people who think we've got to depopulate the world. One of those is Bill and Melinda Gates from Hell Foundation. But there are others, Dr. Fauci, this present administration. This is all part of this great reset we hear so much about today. The degrowth movement. Yeah, see, they don't want to say depopulate, so we got to degrowth. some men know that. They used to grow hair. They no longer do. They've degrowth. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, so we can see this. God's Word in many places warns us not to make the world our company or copy their fashions. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And Steve, I believe you have a mic, so I'm going to let you. I think it's the blue one, Lynn. And I'm going to let Steve read that passage of Scripture to us tonight, if he would. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Okay. We're warned, but we're also told something. If you love the world more than you love God, the love of the Father isn't in you. And Jesus said, many are going to come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to look at them. He's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But we're also told something else. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what are you doing in your life? Now, using some of the examples without going back and rephrasing them, using some of the examples that I've showed you, we've heard tonight that there are some people who are about their will, and there are other people who are about God's will. So if you believe that you can sin and get away with it and give yourself to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, guess whose love is not inside of you? The love of the Father is not what? In you. Okay? If you repent and turn away from those things, isn't that what God wants you to do? Then you're doing the will of the Father and you're going to abide forever. And the problem today is that too many of God's children are too much in love with the world and not near enough in love with God. And I use the term God's children very loosely because I fear that they're lost. Where is the greatest mission field today? In the church house. Why? Because we've allowed everything into the church house. We've allowed adultery. We've allowed fornication. And rather than people repenting of those things, they proudly flaunt that thing. They proudly say, I can do this and get away with it. We've allowed everything into the church. There used to be a time when we had royal ambassadors, and I forget what the girls in action. What were we doing as churches? And back in that day, we were teaching children about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then somewhere along the line, when we turned away from God, we began to think, well, we've got to entertain these children. We've got to make it fun for them. Heavens, to make them serve, we can't be doing that. And as a result, the church can't entertain like the world can entertain. And where have our children gone? Out to the world. We need to repent of these things so that we can get our hearts right with God, that God can move in us in a mighty way. That's why this is a psalm of national confession. And I'll repeat something I learned a long time ago. A man cannot serve sin without being ensnared by it. Once you start down the road of sin, think of the prodigal son. Praise God he came back. Praise God he came to the end of himself. But he couldn't even wait for his daddy to die. You know, an inheritance is given when somebody passes away, but he said, I'm not waiting for you to die. I want it, and I want it now. Give it to me. And his father gave it to him. And he went off into a far country, which means he went off to sow wild oats. And he reaped a harvest of absolutely nothing. Because, see, if you sow to corruption, that's what you're going to reap. Now, praise God that he came to, the Bible says this very clearly, when he came to the end of himself. So if you got a child or a grandchild lost in sin tonight, don't be praying, oh, God, bless little Johnny and what he's doing, because that's a prayer God can't answer. God cannot bless sin, will not bless sin, and has never blessed sin. What you need to be praying is for little Johnny to come to the end of himself. And, Lord, whatever kind of wound you need to create here to get him to that point, you need to send him to that point so that he can look up and see that his only hope in this world is Jesus Christ. But sadly, today, we're too often praying that, you know, take it easy on them, bless them, do this for them, you know. We need to get real with our prayers. Because otherwise, what we're asking God to do is bless depravity. Can God bless depravity? No, he cannot. And Jeremiah said about our heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, because without him, do you know what we would be doing? We would be committing every sin in the book. But the fact that you're here shows that you have a holy fear of God. What is there not in America today? If I was to ask you, is there a fear of God in America today, what would you say? And that is the problem. And that is the problem until we learn to fear God. And so let's look at some things God has done. 9/11. 2004 Katrina, 2008 or 6 or wherever in that, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac crashed. I believe it was 2008 or 9. How many of you remember the Birmingham and the Joplin, Missouri tornadoes? Okay. They came on the very day that President Obama back then made Israel sign over God's land to Palestine. That's God's land, not Palestine's land. That belonged to God, belonged to Israel. Obama had a policy, and he made Israel sign over some of that land, and then God sent judgment. Why? Because that policy, that decision, originated in the United States. What did Katrina wipe out? The most wicked city in America. And I went down there to help rebuild it. And I'm thankful I was part of that mission team. But you know, that city today is just as decadent as it was back then. We don't learn anything. And now, you know, and then we just keep moving forward in the 2000s. We've had more major hurricanes, more total disasters in America, financial crunches, if you will, due to natural disasters that are costing billions and billions and billions of dollars. We keep putting our money into holes in our pocket. Then we told God, get out of America. You don't know anything about marriage. And when we destroyed marriage and when we took away the sanctity of marriage, guess what else we destroyed? The family. God builds nations through families. And by the way, we are not to allow the government to tell us what to do. The government is to serve us. We, the people. The government is not our Caesar. We are Caesar. And if we have a government that we don't like because it is doing that which is ungodly, then we need to replace that government and get back to God. And so we've murdered our children. We've denied God. We've rejected God. We've turned away from God's covenant. And all of these things become the basis for this national confession of sin. And he lists every one of them. Do you know we're living in a nation now that can't tell the difference between right and wrong? Between good and evil? We're living in a nation when animals have more rights than you and I as human beings. We used to have common sense. Even if you didn't have spiritual sense, at least we had common sense. We could hang our hat on the peg of common sense. But now we have absolutely no sense. God has stripped our nation. And because the church, when I say the church, I'm talking about the church, not just Green Valley. I'm talking about the church. Because we have not dealt with sin in the church. We've ignored it. We've turned away from it. We've worried about, well, what if they get mad? What if they get upset? What if they leave? You know, we got to count the numbers and all these things. And we didn't deal with it as we should have dealt with it. And as a result, all we've done is reap corruption. You heard Pastor Doug Odle say. You've heard many people say. Our churches are what? Dying? No, I don't believe that. Our churches are in need of revival. And if we don't repent and get revived, our churches will die. We're only one generation from the church no longer being there. And if you don't believe that, read Judges 2:10. There arose a generation who did not know the Lord. We're almost to that point today. And so, but look how he ends this psalm, because we got to finish up here. Man, I could preach on this all night. And it's not bad news. It's good news. Here's what we need to take away. We're not gone. God is on the throne. Hallelujah. He's still God. Hallelujah. But he's waiting for us to come before him and stop praying selfishly and start praying selflessly. It's not about us. It's about him. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. He's a holy God, and we must be a holy people sanctified by the word of God, and we're never too far gone because we're just one prayer away. Isn't that the great news? We're just one prayer away. Oh, God, forgive me. If my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. That's what's necessary. Sadly, we're not there yet because we're too proud to get there. But notice how he finishes this. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. That's what has to happen. To give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God. Oh, how great it is when God forgives sin. How great it is when people confess their sin. How great it is when you make that confession and you say, God, you are right, I am wrong. What I have done, I have deserted you, I have walked away from you, I have not served you as I should have served you, I have not been as faithful to you as I should have been faithful. God, I've sought all the other things, but you kind of took second place there for a while. But God, I'm repenting of all of that. And so, God, I need you to search me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. Because he will. When we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face, God says, then I shall hear from heaven. Not until. You see, God has some requirements, doesn't he? Let me use Jerry for an example. Just his name, not his character. But if Jerry refuses to humble himself, if Jerry refuses to pray, and Jerry refuses to seek God's face, is God going to hear anything Jerry says? So God has a requirement. But oh, what God can do when we do what God says. Well, let me ask you this question as we close. When's the last time you went before God and said, God, forgive our nation for taking away the Sunday blue laws? Forgive our nation for taking away prayer, Bible reading out of school. Forgive us for taking down the Ten Commandments. Forgive us for killing our children. Forgive us as a church for not dealing with the sin we knew was in the church when we knew it was in the church and you made it evident it was in the church. Forgive us for worrying about so-and-so and worrying about people who might have left and worrying about numbers and worrying about money. Forgive us. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for ordaining that which you call an abomination. Forgive us for giving ourselves over to these fleshly things. Forgive us, Lord, for not being the holy people you've called us to be. That's what the psalmist is doing here. And his time was no different than our time. He lived among God's chosen people, and we are part of God's chosen nation. God's chosen people. But we have sinned. And it's time to get back to God. Amen? Amen. Brother Steve, would you close us tonight in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us tonight to spend in your word. I hope we had your word in our heart, that we prepare ourselves to be servants for you wherever you may lead us and guide us. And God, we are so thankful for the word that's given, the instruction of it, the power of it. And God, I pray we obey it, that we are mindful to be your children, to be obedient to the things that you command of us. We ask you now to continue to bless our church. Bless us as we depart this place, God, and give us, I pray, a witness for you in all that we do. Guide and direct us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.